Well, hello all y'all. Time to get back to Bible class. I'm glad you're here. Before we begin, though, I'd like to mention a guy by the name of Tad Boyle, former pastor teacher at Tallahassee Bible Church. He had to retire because of illness, and so he is now retired from the pulpit. They need a pastor down in Tallahassee, and so they're involved in a search right now for someone to fill that pulpit. Here's what I have to say about that. He was a good man, logged a lot of time in the pulpit down in Tallahassee. There are other doctrinal pastors across the country that are doing the best they can. But one of the things that's going on in Client Nation America is the loss of thought. And when a loss of thought occurs in the souls of those who are believers in Jesus Christ, then there's always something to fill the void. And the void is being filled and has been filled over the last 3+ years. It doesn't have anything to do with those who fill the void. They are the ones who run this planet. They always have been. They're Luciferian acolytes, a fallen planet, carved out in certain pieces of real estate or things called client nations. When those in the client nation lose the thought, abandon the thought, ignore the thought, Lucifer rushes in like a mighty stream. It's not about those who are running this outfit today. It's about those who abandoned the ship. I don't know how much longer this client nation can last, but I would suggest to you that if believers don't get their minds right, we're done. And you're the first ones to go. Been plugging away on James for a good long while. He was fed up with the crowd he had in Jerusalem. Rightly so. But they were rookies. Messianic Jews, mind you. He was the Lord's half-brother. Gary's sitting back there on the back row. Took a text on another one of the Lord's half-brothers while I was absconding. He told me today that he did not finish his lessons in Jude. And I said, well, why not? He said, well, I forget how many verses he did. Maybe it's 3 or 4, 5, 10. Let's say 10. That's an evangelistic gift. So I said, well, why don't you just go ahead and finish it? He said, well, you're in the way. I said, we'll have to figure that out. So I don't know about that. We'll have to work on that deal and see how we can fix it. But here's the deal, and here is the problem, and you're not part of it. You're here. Tad Boyle has just retired. There are other doctrinal pastors around the country, and you call their name if you want to, and I will tell you, they have a, let's see if I can do this on Sunday. There's an exhaust factor in doctrinal churches, and then I don't know about the happy clappies, they seem to get along fine, because they're not a threat to the dark side. But as we meet today, we're meeting in an environment that allows us to grow in grace and to take in the Word of God and to grow in grace and have invisible historical impact in our generation, but the shrink factor is in play. It's not about those people running this country. It's about the people who are not there. When there's a shrinkage in the pivot, historically, over the millennia, what has happened is the dark side rushes in and runs the show. So I'm not castigating you guys. You're here. I said the other day that I think we should have a rummage sale. I need to talk to the deacons about that. Have a rummage sale. And have people come in and take out about four or five rows of these seats and put them out in the porte cochere, as it's called, and see if we can raise a little money. But you're here, and so you've got to hold the fort. Therefore, your next question to me is, what are you going to do about it today? Well, that puts us at James 5:3. Here's how it reads in the New American Standard. Your gold, that's chrysos, a precious metal, and your silver, argosus, a precious metal, have rusted. Amen to that. Intensive, perfect, passive, indicative of the verb katiao, which means tarnished. It says rusted in the New American Standard, but precious metals don't rust. They get tarnished, and that's the way it should be translated here. And their rust, haisos, venom. That's the word in the Greek, venom, like a snake. Will be witnesses against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you stored up your treasure. Are we in the last days of Client Nation America? Probably so. But then I'm not a prophet. But here we sit and we can do our duty and we continue to plug away in James. And we've made it all the way to chapter 5. And I am focused and determined to finish James and to do it the way I do it, which is one word at a time. And whenever we get through, done, then I'll see if I want to teach another Bible class. To do that, somebody's got to be here. We return now to our study of James chapter 3.1. We've studied two doctrines, the doctrine of capacity, the doctrine of the hardness of heart. It takes capacity in order to have historical impact in an individual's generation. There has to be something in the soul of an individual that enables him to desire more absolutes. You get involved in absolutes in the Word of God. There are imperative moods, there are negatives and there are positives, but all of those are solid. And you find out how to do and how not to do. And you pick up the pieces and you keep moving forward. So you're here to continue this advance. And there are those in the electronic community, I guess, are doing so also this morning. They're listening electronically because they don't have a pastor teacher in their neighborhood. So they have to put up with me and others like me. I don't think this is a very good day. I continue to be bewildered by the fact that the dark side has flooded the zone. And alleged believers posited toward a God abandoned the ship. Now look, I haven't changed what I've been doing since I've been here, and it's over 38 years. Now I understand if you don't like me. About the only person that's put up with me that long has been Jo Henry, and she didn't have an option. But it's not about me, it's about the Word of God. And that hasn't changed with me. Every word is observed by me and by the man on the back row, Gary Watson. Every word has to be addressed. It has to be brought into the English. It has to be therefore aggrandized in the souls of those who hear it and use that as the energy and the power to be a good soldier for Christ. So, you know, as long as there's three people to show up, then we have a Bible class. I never forget the day Rick Sherrill sitting back there, Joe Henry sitting over here, and I was in the pulpit. And there is a little bromide that says, wherever two or three are gathered together. Well, there were two gathered together that night. And I said, amen. First thing I said was, amen, let's go to Denny's. We went to Denny's and ate stuff. Abandoned the ship because there were only two people and she had to come. Rick was here, bless his heart. So actually, Joe Henry didn't count. She was coming anyhow. So two or three had not gathered together, just one guy. And Rick was here. So we went and ate food. So you think I'm whining and mewling from the pulpit? No. No, I am telling you the truth. And you're here, so I'm not telling you the truth because you need to hear the truth. You know the truth. Those empty chairs are who I'm talking to. You don't like me? Friend, there's a good long list of people who don't like me. And it's not recent either. I've got a long list of people who can do without me. But I'll tell you who you can't do without. You can't do without the Word of God. You can't do without the inculcation of absolute truth from the immutable record of God's Word that comes into your soul and aggrandizes your decision-making possibilities. And if you choose to use your free will properly, you can apply it and God honors it. So let's just say from this point forward today, let's hold this fort. We've studied two doctrines, the doctrine of capacity. Do you have the capacity to deal with a hostile environment of the devil's world? Well, certainly you get your chances now. And then hardness of heart. Look, I completely understand that I am an odd duck. Yet, somehow, when I was 12 years old, I got the gift of pastor-teacher. A pastor from Dallas blew into town down in Lower Alabama, and he came in to deliver some motivational messages from the Bible. And he happened to be a close personal friend of my dad when they were growing up. And the man came to our house, learned that I was sick in bed from some kind of flu deal. And he sat down on my bed and told me that he was Pastor Fred Jones from Dallas, Texas. Could have been Fort Worth, but I forget which. And he wanted to know if I'd ever placed my personal faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't remember what I said to him, but it satisfied him with my response. And then he welcomed me into the royal family of God. Then he went and did an entire week of teaching Bible class in the pulpit of First Baptist Church on the corner of Murphy and Cherry Streets. And that was my beginning officially of being a member of the royal family of God. And on that day, we can look back and say that was the day that I got the curse. I had a long row to hoe from that point on. But then there was one day when I was in my 30s that a guy came to town and looked at a crowd of people that had gathered together to do some kind of Christian thing. And we were the ones that were going to pull off the Christian thing. And he looked at us, summed us up, and said to us, "I'm going back to Birmingham. I'll be back in 2 weeks. And when I get back, we're going to have a Bible class. Find me a classroom." Those of you who volunteered to do this, we're starting out with a Bible class. Be there. I'd been going to the first church since I was able to walk, and nobody had ever mentioned to me anything other than the English language from a pulpit, all of which had been boring to me. Yet I was required to be there by my parents. And this guy cracked open, get a load of this, the book of James. And he read the first verse and says something on the order of, "That means the guy who wrote this is named James." Then he went to the second verse, and we got to the verb there. He exegeted it and put it on the board with the chalk thing and broke it down. And then he expanded it. And then he continued. And I was in my 30s. Changed my life on that hour, on that day. I've never looked back. Everything has been absolutely beautiful since then. Suddenly the lights went on. Suddenly I understood what was going on. Suddenly I realized there was something going on in my life, but I didn't know what it was. And finally it dawned on me, because I had been given the opportunity to teach teenagers at the first church. Why they picked me, I don't know. But there I was, showing up every Sunday, teaching them the Bible. Me. And why am I saying this? This client nation can only survive when there are replacements coming in to fill the voids of those who move on. And by that, I mean those who die and go to heaven. Somebody's got to fill the void. And in order to fill the void, there have to be those who follow suit and come in and take over and take the word and move forward. When client nations systematically over time, from Rome all the way down to the present hour, all of those in the far yonder reaches on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean, they've all gone away. And we're left. And what are we doing with the privilege and the opportunity and the responsibility that we have in Client Nation America to pick up the pieces and keep moving forward? I'm saying to you, and I'm not bashful when I say that, I've done the best I can, and I've never flagged. These pages here were not just typed out overnight. Did you see the revelation of words in verse 3? No, don't look now. I just gave them to you a while ago. What are you looking down for? Gold. Chrysos. Then the silver. Argosus. Both are precious metals. They don't rust. Yet, the guys in our passage are being accused of doing so. And I would say rightly so. They had the precious metals, and they tarnished them because of the way they used those metals. So there are many applications there that you can see. But they can be tarnished, and it's because of their use of those precious metals, their failure to apply what their responsibilities were to people they allegedly hired. And therefore, these people went home without a paycheck. They had wives, and they had children, and they had responsibilities, and they took groceries in a grocer's back door to therefore make it available for them to buy out the front door. And they were not paid. Not one thin dime. And they were upset guys. They had worked hard and done their duty, and they knew how to do it. And here they are, all the way, drill all the way down to James chapter 5. And James has not been a happy camper. And I don't know what he railed to those people in his church there in Jerusalem, in that synagogue. But he was not a happy camper, and he had some doofy in his room. James 5:3 opens with a statement. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you. And the point is that gold and silver don't rust. And we're going to document that if I'll shut up and carry on here. 4, the New American Standard Translation of the third verse describes the condition of the gold and silver as having rusted. The Greek word for these precious metals are chrysos, gold, and argos, silver, both precious metals. We have established the fact that gold does not rust, pure silver does not either, although pure silver is malleable. So an alloy must be added for stability, usually with copper. Pure gold does not rust, corrode, or tarnish, while pure silver does, but only to an exceedingly small degree, less than 1%. Yet gold and silver are precious metals. But those who possess them are the ones who make decisions. Principle: the gold and silver are unaffected by those who possess them. The gold and silver are unaffected by those who possess them. Therefore, the message in verse 3 really has nothing specifically to do with these two elements. The impact of the verse has everything to do with the two men who were introduced several times. Quote, your gold, your silver, against you, your flesh, your treasure. Your gold and silver are against you. You own it. You've invested somehow and gotten all this gold and all this silver, and therefore you can go around the country and decide you're going to make more money. Their souls do not have the soulish or mental wherewithal to enjoy, to invest, to spend, or even sell their gold and silver. Now, they may do all of that, but the souls, therefore, do not have the capacity for it. That's why we had to study the doctrine of capacity recently. You can have a lot of things, own a lot of stuff, but not have the capacity for it. But if you have the money to buy up a bunch of things, then you have things, but you don't have the capacity. And they did not have the capacity. They ruined the lives of those people they hired to work for them and did not pay them one thin dime. Now, do you think James is pleased with that? So, the issue that defines these two is their lack of capacity. I'm asking you, do you have the capacity for what you're learning from Bible doctrine? There are people who've died in this church. I've been here 38 plus years. People have died. They got out of Dodge. But there are those who decided to abandon ship. Now, why am I railing about that? In a moment when Client Nation America is imploding, shrinkage is the way to describe what's going on as far as theology is concerned. At a time when people need to be filling up doctrinal churches, growing in grace, and fixing the problem. But they're not. And I know that they're not watching me today because for some reason they're pouting about me. I do not care. What I do care about is the absenteeism across doctrinal churches throughout America. Why? In the moment when we are needed to be in the churches, growing in grace, taking the word out through the front door and applying it in our area. And don't tell me you go into another church. When you abandon doctrine, I've been to the other churches, y'all. And when shrinkage is occurring in a place called Houston, Texas, that is a ringing endorsement for the dark side. And all across the nation, this is going on. And down in Tallahassee, they just lost their pastor. Who's going to fill that void? They don't know right now. They've got a doctrinal church down there with nobody to stand in the pulpit. Why? Can you find somebody? And if so, who? And if so, what? So I guess you say, well, I'm here today. So I guess you're saying, why don't you just calm down and teach doctrine? How much longer can we do this? That's the question. The issue that defines these two is their lack of capacity, which we studied recently. And this is a brief synopsis of its spiritual advance in a believer's soul. Quote, capacity from Bible doctrine and reciprocal love for God must precede blessing from God. Now, does that need to be repeated? What is capacity? The ability to orient and adjust to the circumstance you're in and have the power to address it. Capacity from Bible doctrine and reciprocal love for God must precede blessing from God. Capacity comes when we learn Bible doctrine, not otherwise, which drives garbage out of the subconsciousness into the clear light of day for you to dismiss. It is the beginning of inner beauty, inner blessing, and a dynamic spiritual life. So those of you who have gathered here today are in the process of aggrandizing that idea. Gold provides wealth, but doctrine provides capacity for it. And these guys had the gold and they had the silver, but they didn't have the capacity. Gold has intrinsic value, yet it remains an inanimate object. Thus, gold does not provide happiness because it can be either a blessing or a curse. And that's dependent upon the person who possesses it. And these guys possessed it without the capacity for it. So you might pose the question, how did they get all this gold and silver? We were not told that. That's not the issue. They did. They got it. And then they decided they were going to move into town, apparently Jerusalem, and had the temerity to show up at James's church. He's got to look out across his pulpit at these guys, and he's calling them out. Calling them out. And they're the ones with the gold and the silver, but they're the ones who've got the problem. And therefore, just down the road a piece, where this guy had a ranch of some kind growing food, they hired these guys to go harvest the crops and then didn't pay them and then showed up at church. Therefore, capacity to enjoy the acquisition, possession, and sale of gold or silver is all based on doctrine in the soul. There's nothing wrong with the gold or silver, and I guarantee you they are not tarnished. What's tarnished are the souls of those who own them. Capacity to enjoy the acquisition, possession, and sale of gold or silver is all based on doctrine in the soul. Yet, the verse suggests that the gold and silver of the men in context are corroded. Is that true? Next in the verse, we have the phrase, and their rust. This is the second time that the English word is translated rust, and that is a translation that could be cited here, as some do. However, in the opening passage of the verse, we find this statement, James 5:3a, your gold and your silver have rusted. The intensive perfect passive indicative of the verb katiao is best translated tarnished. The NAB translation of the verse continues with this phrase, and their rust, ha isas, translated venom, that venom will be a witness against you. You, plural, these two guys. There are two different words in the text, first being katiao, have rusted, and a second one is ha ias, but translated rust. However, the latter word should be translated venom. And I make not that up. Venom. Where are the snakes? Where they come in? Well, in the publication, quote, the Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament and Other Early Christian Literature, 3rd edition. Under the entry eos, we find the following translations. Point one, poison, venom, i.e., animal like a snake and poison. Number two, corrosion and rust. Gold is praised for being 100 proof, but if not refined or subject to chemical pollution, some metals in a gold object could be subject to oxidation. And that's noted in our excerpt here down below, the Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament under eos. That's James 5:3 is cited. Now, as we have already observed, the precious metals in context are inanimate and do not have the power to make independent decisions. Some metals and a gold object would be subject to oxidation. We just noted that. Therefore, the essence of each simply defines them, and we impute to them names such as gold, silver, copper, et al. So let's quote the opening sentence. James 5:3a. Your gold and your silver have rusted. Well, who owns the gold and the silver? The your, plural, two guys. Your gold and your silver have rusted, the intensive, perfect, passive, indicative of kadiao, and it's best translated tarnished. How does it get tarnished? The improper use of it. The NASB translation of the verse continues with the following phrase, James 5:3b, this is New American Standard. And the rust, ha-ias, translated properly venom, will be witnesses against you, you two guys. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, kateao, tarnished. Now, what do you own? Have you got any money? Have you gone to the store? Have you bought any stuff? These guys didn't pay their bills, okay? They still got the gold and the silver. But if you go to a store and you're an honest person, you go in the front door, you get their stuff, and then you go out the front door with a ticket saying, I bought this and now it's mine. Do with it what you want. It's yours. That's the way you do things. Now, you can take what you just bought at the store and then use it any way you want to, honorably, dishonorably. However, it's yours. And you have responsibility for it since it's yours. The NASB translation of the verse continues with the following phrase, James 5:3b, and their rust, ha-hias, venom, will be a witness against you two. Not the gold and the silver, but these guys who own the precious metals. You've misused it. So this is a compound sentence. The first quote, the gold and silver are said to have rusted. And the verb katiao is the intensive perfect passive indicative. It's translated tarnished. So let's note some details on the verb katiao. The perfect tense. The primary uses of the perfect tense are easy to comprehend, though they are not insignificant. As J.H. Moulton points out, the perfect tense is, quote, the most important, exegetically, of all the Greek tenses, end quote. The perfect is used less frequently than the present, the aorist, the future, or the imperfect, but it is used when it is used. There is usually a deliberate choice on the part of the writer. So don't turn to the page. See, what we've got here, it says the perfect tense. All right, the primary use, got that? Primary use of the perfect tense uses are easy to comprehend, though they are not insignificant. As Moulton points out, the perfect tense is, quote, the most important exegetically of all the Greek tenses. The most important. The perfect is used less frequently than the present, aorist, future, or imperfect. When it is used, there is usually a deliberate choice on the part of the writer. The force of the perfect tense is simply that it describes an event that completed in the past We're speaking of the perfect indicative here. Completed in the past has results existing in the present time. In other words, it denotes the continuance of completed action. They continue to do this. Let's take a look at the Greek perfect tense. The chart shows that the perfect may be viewed as combining the aspects of both the aorist and present tense. So you have the past action in the past, and then it moves into the present here. That has to be explained. So the chart shows that the perfect may be viewed as combining the aspects of both the aorist and the present tense. It speaks of completed action, that's the aorist, with existing results into the present. The basic question to be asked is which of these aspects is emphasized in a given context. The intensive perfect definition, the perfect may be used to emphasize the results or present state produced by a past action. This is the common use of the perfect tense. And we get that from Daniel Wallace's Basics of New Testament Syntax. So that's what's going on here. That's this perfect tense, past, present, future. Get the concept here. And we've already established the fact that the perfect tense is an important concept when looking at the grammar and the New Testament. Now let's take a look at this. How does it apply here? The chart shows that the perfect may be viewed as combining the aspects of both the aorist and present tense. Combines the two. How does this work? It speaks of completed action, that's the aorist tense, with existing results, present tense. The basic question to be asked is which of these aspects is emphasized in a given context? The intensive perfect definition, the perfect may be used to emphasize the results or present state produced by a past action. And this is the common use of the perfect tense. So the chart here, go back to the chart we've got for you. The chart, see the visual I just noted to you, shows that the perfect may be viewed as combining the aspects of both the aorist and the present tense. It speaks of completed action, that's the aorist, with existing results into the present. The basic question to be asked is which of these aspects is emphasized in a given context? The intensive perfect is what we have. Definition, the perfect may be used to emphasize the results or present state produced by a past action. This is the common use of the perfect tense. These guys reveal themselves. Katiao, this verb is intensive. The NASB's translation is rusted, but the better choice is tarnished. It is followed in its English translation by the phrase, and their rust will be a witness against you. Not the metals. The word that is translated rust is not the verb katiao, but rather these two words, ha-ias, which is properly translated as venom. And if you don't believe those guys who worked all those long, hard, hot days, you don't think that they were upset when they were not paid. And over in the bank was some gold and some silver. And because of the misuse of it, the gold and silver were not tarnished, but those who owned it were. These guys had to go home that night. with wives and children on the front porch, thinking that they'd be bringing from the grocer food for that evening's meal. And they got home empty-handed. Was it the gold and silver's fault? No, they're inanimate objects. Did the guys who hired them have gold and silver? Yes, they did. Did you work for that gold and silver? Yes, we did. Did you harvest the crops in the manner that you agreed to? Yes, we did. Did you get it to the back door of the grocery store? Yes, we did. Did they pay you at that time? They did not. The word that is translated rust is not the verb kati'ao, but rather the two words ha'ias, venom, like that which serpents eject from their fangs. Two major species of snakes, number one, the viperids, for example, rattlesnakes and moccasins who inject venom with their long tubular fang, and two, the elapids, i.e. cobras, mambas, and coral, through short, hollow fang on the fixed maxillary bone. I decided to go to Missouri and find out venomous snakes in Missouri. So you may have run into some of these guys. I don't know. I stay in the house. One on the left is a timber rattlesnake. You may have seen one of these. I haven't. There's in the middle, we have a western cottonmouth. Why they're western, I don't know. West of the Mississippi, I guess. And then there's the copperhead. Anyone? Anyone? No one's seen any of these? Oh, you have. We've got one report, maybe two. They're out there, according to the internet. I snapped these pictures on the internet, and I said, I want to know about venomous snakes in the state of Missouri. And up popped these guys. There may be more. I just said three fit on the thing here. Anyone seen any timber rattlesnakes, western cottonmouths, or copperheads? They could be in your backyard. Each one of these have venom. But look at the context here. Who are the guys that got the venom? These stud muffins with the gold and the silver. And in essence, the venom possessed by the snakes is used by the owners of the gold and silver to snap at the families that were hired to harvest the crops. Then as the verse continues, it reads, "In their rust, ha-hi-as, venom, will be a witness against you." Nowhere in this passage are venomous snakes introduced. Both gold and silver are mentioned at the very first of the verse, and later they're accused of being rusted with pure gold and silver never do. And since gold and silver never rust, they get tarnished, but in this case, that's not the case. Gold and silver are innocent of anything. Who's not? The guy who owns them. And there are two of them. The NASB translation continues with the word rust mentioned again, but is this an accurate translation? And the answer is no. It's not as we've noted above. This phrase means venom. This is the place where the presence of snakes is introduced, but they are not present in this context. Again, the King James Version, the Net Bible, the New International Version, and the New American Standard Bible each use rust to translate ha-ios, which should be translated venom. The issue in context has to do with the two reversionists who have garbage in their souls, and it is venom in their souls that is being revealed. All right, we've convicted these guys. We'll see what happens next when we come back from our halftime break. It'll put us back here at about 10 till the hour. Dismissed.